Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We open our meeting tonight with number 5. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Some brother would start it, please. God and our Father, we thank thee this evening for this another opportunity to tell forth the glad tidings of thy grace to this company gathered here. We thank thee for many that happy day has come, that we can sing with joy and reality that we know our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with God. But this is a gospel meeting, our God, and we are dependent upon thee for the going forth of the message of pardon. Should there be one in the company who is still in his sins, without hope and without God, facing a lost eternity, that thy Spirit may work in the heart and conscience before the door is closed forever. We seek thy help. We pray that souls might be brought from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, this very night, in this room, Christ may be glorified. So we look up and seek thy help, asking and thanking in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn, number 9, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Shall we stand and sing number 9? Tonight we have a message of pardon, a message of salvation for whosoever. I assume that many in the room have heard this message, perhaps many times, but it never loses its freshness and its sweetness because it is coming from the heart of God. And perhaps that happy day has never come in your life yet. Probably, maybe you are trying to find your joy and your satisfaction in the things of this world, which cannot satisfy. Solomon had everything that the world could offer him, and he came to that conclusion: all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But dear friends, God has a message for you from his great heart of love tonight. He wants to bring you into a relationship. He wants to save you from those sins that have blotted your life. He wants you to have a happy eternity and have peace with God that will last forever. But you know, God gives warnings. And because there is judgment, and men and women are in danger of coming judgment, God, in mercy, he gives warnings. In love, he tells people of the danger of neglecting their eternal soul salvation. He points them to God's remedy for their deep need as sinners. You know, in England, there is a signpost there made of stone. It has arms pointing the direction of the town that it indicates. 17 centuries that stone signpost has been there, pointing the way to this destination. The words are a little blurred on it, but it's faithfully pointing to the right way. And that's all we want to be here tonight, dear friend, is a signpost to point you to the cross of Christ, to the one who bore the awful judgment of God to save you from a lost eternity, the one who can give deliverance, peace, assurance, forgiveness of those sins that have blotted your life. And perhaps you would not like to divulge what those sins are, but you're not too great a sinner for the Lord to meet you in your deep need. The Lord is reaching out with a message of pardon tonight and salvation for whosoever. This week I visited the city of London, Ontario. We had some opportunities to spread the gospel in that city among many boys and girls who need Christ. I was to meet a man in London. It didn't work out this time for some reason. He was occupied. But I want to meet this brother in the Lord. His name is Matthew Caracalla. I've read the background history of this man, and it struck me, it impressed me greatly. Here was a star football player at the very top of the team, captain. He had money, he had fame, he had a penthouse apartment, he had respect and honor of many people, his classmates or his teammates. He was heir to a very prosperous construction business. He had the world at his feet. You'd say, what more did he need? But he had in his soul a deep thirst for something. He didn't know what it was. But in some way, the Lord met Matthew and humbled him and showed him that these things that he was living for, giving his energy and time, he traveled worldwide, he had a reputation. You know, he said, none of those things that I enjoyed really satisfied my heart. It was empty. But he said, when I found Christ, when I yielded to the Lord, when I bowed the knee to the Savior, acknowledging my guilt and my sin and my wretchedness and my misery, the Lord came and delivered me and saved me from a lost eternity. Well, he wasn't very popular when he confessed Christ, as you would probably know. He lost the penthouse apartment and he was living in a basement. And he goes around the streets of London with sandwich boards and scriptures on them with a microphone announcing the glad tidings of God's grace. I'm looking forward to meeting Matthew because I've done a little of that myself in the city of London. It's not easy. But Matthew had something that really satisfied his heart. It overflowed and he wanted others to know that message and to be brought to the saving knowledge of the grace of God. Well, we too, dear friends, have a message for you tonight. And we want you to see the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, left the glory, came down into this dark world, overcame, vanquished Satan, and delivers all those who through fear of life, death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This man of Calvary has a message for you tonight. And we want to know, we wonder, have you bowed the knee to him? Have you acknowledged your guilt to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Henry Morehouse was a young man who lived in England. He came over to this continent, and he asked Mr. Moody, could I take the platform, just to let me deliver a message for you? Well, Mr. Moody was a little skeptical about him. He says, I don't know whether you would be able to do that, but I'm going on a trip, and so I'm going to let you speak to the audience a couple of nights. Well, he spoke 6 nights in Chicago to large multitudes. And you know, he spoke on John 3:16 for 6 nights. And then he said, on the 7th night, I looked to the Lord, and I thought if I climbed Jacob's ladder and spoke to Gabriel and asked him, what message should I give tonight? He would tell me, speak on John 3:16. And he did. The presentation that he had revolutionized Mr. Moody's preaching, because he had always thought that God was against the sinner with a two-edged sword ready to judge him. But when he heard Henry Morehouse unfolding from a full heart the love of God, the work of Christ, the grace of God reaching out, he said, it changed my whole manner of speaking. Now he spoke of God's grace and love reaching out to the sinner in his deep need. Dear friends, that's the gospel we have for you tonight. And we want you to have those sins forgiven. And we want you to see by faith the Lord Jesus lifted up between heaven and earth, suffering for your guilt and your sin, to believe in the finished work of Calvary, not in your own good works. God is not asking you to turn over a new leaf. It'll just get as filthy as the other one. Many have tried that. He's not asking you for reformation. He is bringing you a message of pardon. He is showing you there that blood-stained cross of Calvary, where the Son of God loved us, gave himself for us. And the heavens were opened. We should read that verse. Shall we look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13? Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, this is a remarkable account here, because the Lord Jesus had lived 30 years. He had demonstrated in his walk his moral worth and excellence. And here we have the seal of the Father's delight in his Son. The heavens were opened. And some people say, there's nothing about the Trinity in the Bible. But here we have the Trinity. We have the Father speaking from heaven. We have the Son there baptized. We have the Spirit of God. There is the Trinity there. And it expresses heaven's delight in God's beloved Son, who had glorified him in his pathway down here, who was going on to the cross, who set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, the one who would accomplish the will of God. This is not the voice of John the Baptist here, but it's the voice of God speaking in honor of the person of his beloved Son. Dear friends, tonight we present to you that man of Calvary. I think often of that verse, "How beautiful are the feet of him that announceth glad tidings of the grace of God. How beautiful are those feet that walked this weary world of sin and sorrow. The one who healed the sick and cleansed the leper and raised the dead. Those beautiful feet that Isaiah speaks of were wounded, pierced for you on the cross of Calvary. And now God is offering you a full salvation. You know, when the Lord went back to the glory, perhaps the last thing they saw were those feet that went up through the cloud. And he had such a wonderful welcome from the Father as he entered into God's presence as a man now glorified at God's right hand. But you know, it says, "What are these wounds in thy hand?" And the Lord will have to say, "Those that I was wounded in the house of my friends." They're wounds, they're not scars. And that work of the Lord on the cross is fresh in the memory of God tonight. And he came into this world to reveal the heart of God. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to deliver the captives from darkness and death and sin. He came revealing what was in the heart of God. Let us look at another opening now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We have the Lord here in his public ministry, opening the book. there in the synagogue of Nazareth, where he had been brought up as a boy, and reading scriptures that we have in the book of Isaiah, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What a wonderful mission the Lord had. He came from the Father's throne. And when he entered this world, men were ignorant of him. They didn't know of his coming. The religious leaders were not interested. But heaven was in an ecstasy as for the first time the angels saw their Creator. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He didn't come to die for angels. He didn't come to save them from the chains of darkness, but he came to save you, my friend. If you're in this room without Christ, without God, the Lord wants to satisfy your heart. He wants to cleanse you from your sins by his precious blood. He wants to give you a new life, make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, I was distributing the word in Brazil a couple of months ago. We were working in one of the towns in the state of Sao Paulo on our way to some ministry and another assembly. We stopped to distribute tracts in this particular town. And as we were working on the street, I saw a man outside of a pharmacy, and he was all dressed up in a uniform, and it was easy to see what kind of a person he was. He was a clown, and he was performing very well. And I said to him, "You are one of the best clowns that I have seen. If these people are not going to buy after you perform, no one else can do anything." Anyway, I said, "Before I leave, I want to tell you a story about another clown, another man." So he listened. He was a respectful man. And I said, "One time there was a man who was very, very depressed and unhappy. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor examined him and found that there was nothing physically wrong with him. But he says, 'Doctor, I'm so depressed. I can hardly live with myself. What can you do for me?' Well, he says, 'There's no medicine I can give you. But if you go down the street there, there's a clown that is performing down there. If he cannot lift you out of your sadness and your depression, no one else can.' 'Oh,' he says, 'Doctor, that will not do. I am that clown.'" Well, we trust that the message got through to him that the vanity of this world cannot satisfy the heart of man. Anyway, the Lord here is starting his public ministry, and what a wonderful ministry it was. The gospel to the poor, brokenhearted. You preach to brokenhearted people, you'll always have an audience, because the world is full of them, and they have no one to heal those broken hearts. Preach deliverance to the captives. Oh, dear friend, if you're still without Christ, you are a captive of the enemy. And he is a cruel master, a strong man, armed with all the entertainments of this world to keep you asleep in your sins, without Christ, without God. But dear friends, tonight, God wants to heal that broken heart. He wants to bring peace and salvation and forgiveness. We want you to look at the cross tonight and see God's beloved Son, upon whom the heavens broke asunder, dying there, suffering in the hours of darkness and distance and anguish and agony that we cannot conceive of, in order to save you from the judgment of those sins that you have committed. Because God is holy, He will punish sin. Someday the books are going to be opened. The book of the history of your life is going to be opened there at the great white throne, and every thought and every word and every act that you have ever done will be recorded there, and the book of life will be opened. And if your name is not there inscribed in that volume, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Boys and girls, if you accept Jesus as your Savior tonight, He will write down your name in the book of life. And no one can rub it out. It will be there for eternity. Not even Satan can rub it out, or any angel. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight? Well, the gospel has a warning too. You know, I go to India often. And a few years ago, you remember the tsunami that went across the Indian Ocean and struck the mainland of India. But there was one mistake that the Indian officials did. They did not have a warning system in place. They had 3 hours. They knew it was coming, but there was no warning system to tell people of the danger. And it hit with a tremendous force. Nagapattinam, where I have contacts that I send material to, it went in there and washed away thousands of people into a lost eternity. No warning system in place. But God has given you a warning in love, that you might escape a far worse judgment. It says in that very chapter we were reading, flee from the wrath to come. Dear friends, God in His mercy has waited 2,000 years, and He's waiting for you tonight. His arms are wide open. Those arms that were nailed to the cross, our sins nailed Him there when He suffered, bled, and died. God gives you a warning. I've just returned from Halifax. But you know, in Halifax in 1917, one of the worst explosions that is recorded took place. I think you've probably all heard of the terrible catastrophe that took place in Halifax, December the 6th, 1917, when two ships loaded with munitions in the First World War collided in the harbor of Halifax. 1,000 people were immediately killed. Every window within 5 or 10 miles was shattered, and fires broke out all over. It was a complete devastation of that city, 1917. John Coleman was in the train office, in the train station, operating the telegraph system, and he saw the danger. He knew that a train was coming into Halifax with 300 people on board. And instead of fleeing for a refuge to save himself, he stood at his post and he gave the warning to the engineer of that train, don't come into Halifax. There's danger. That was the last message he ever gave in his life, because he sacrificed his life. The train never came in. It stopped. well out of the region of Halifax, and those 300 people have never forgot the kindness, the sacrifice of John Coleman in staying at his post and giving the warning. Dear friends, God gives you a warning tonight, and he loves you, and that warning is given from the heart of God, and this may be the last opportunity that you have to hear the gospel message. I was distributing tracts in Ottawa a few weeks ago, or a month or so ago, at a shopping center, and I saw a young man walking there with his girlfriend, I assume, and he had a sweater on, and on the sweater were these words, "Don't push me over the edge." Well, I said, "Young man, that's strange statement there. I've never seen that before. What do you mean?" Well, he tried to give some explanation, but I said, "Remember that if you're unsaved, you're already over the edge. And God is waiting to lift you up and put you on those shoulders of strength and take you home to the glory." Well, he thanked me for the tract and promised he would read it. Dear friends, you're in the horrible pit, and God wants to lift you up. The amazing thing is that the Lord himself went down into that pit. He, the holy, spotless, eternal Son of God, went down into the pit to bear my filthy sins in his own body and to finish the work for God's glory and for your blessing. Will you bow the knee to him tonight, as this may be the last meeting? There's many other openings we could speak of if we had time. Here we have an open book. Note here that the Lord did not finish that verse to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. The rest of the verse is the day of vengeance of our God. But isn't it remarkable and wonderful to understand that the Lord stopped there? The day of vengeance of our God has not come. God is still long-suffering and patience, not willing that any should perish, because it was the day of grace and mercy and forgiveness. The day of vengeance is coming. The great white throne, the books will be opened. The heavens will be opened again, and the Lord, who has the right to this earth, will come forth from heaven with his saints, with the armies of heaven, to execute judgment upon all the ungodly in this world. But tonight is the night for you to open your heart to the Lord. And you have that opportunity, because remember, like the foolish virgins, the door will be closed. And if you're outside, you'll be outside for all eternity. I think of Lydia in the book of Acts. We won't take time to look at it, but to read it, but to remember when the gospel for the first time entered the continent of Europe, it entered by means of a prayer meeting. There wasn't a great campaign with a lot of announcements. Paul did not know where to go, but he found some women who were on the riverside in a prayer meeting. That's how the gospel began in Europe. And that's very important for us to remember, that if there's going to be blessing in the gospel, there must be prayer. And that's where we fall down, myself included. But anyway, she had a heart that was opened. She was a quickened soul. She was anxious. She was an earnest inquirer. And she heard the message from the lips of the greatest preacher outside of the Lord Jesus, and she responded to it, and she opened her heart to the things that Paul spoke of. And then she opened her house to the evangelist too. And so, dear friends, as we come to the close of our meeting, we do point you to the Son of God, who gave his life on Calvary's cross. and bore that storm of judgment, stroke after stroke, as God's wrath awoke, poured out unlimited fury of God upon the eternal Son of God, who was bound there by the cords of the altar, the fetters, the chains of love held him there for you. And he's now inviting you to come as a sinner to Christ. I've told this story before. I'm going to finish. I guess the time is almost over here. I tell you the story of an evangelist that I have a lot of respect for. I've read his history. I've read his biography. Maybe you have too. Richard Weaver lived in England. He was a tough character, if ever there was. A drinker, dissolute, a coal miner, rough, tough. He was in fights every day. And he would come home bruised and bleeding, his face bathed in blood, and his dear mother would gently bathe his wounds and quote John 3:16 to him and said, "Remember, Richard, in the hour of your greatest need, you can call upon the Lord and he will hear you." Well, he didn't listen very well, but those words lodged in his heart and soul. And this sort of life just filled him with misery and shame. And he was terrified. "Maybe I've sinned away the day of grace. I'm such a vile character. Is there any possibility of me being saved?" But God had his eye on Richard Weaver. And Satan also had his eye on him. He had beaten up many of his comrades. He was a good fighter, but this last fight that he had was greater than any that he had before, because he was in the death grips with a more terrible adversary than any human being. Satan was bidding for Richard Weaver's soul. There in a sand pit where he was agonizing, tormented by a thousand doubts in his soul, supposed to fight with a man the next day, but this was the greatest struggle he had ever had in his life. Satan was there. He's a strong man and he's armed. But you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there in that sand pit, Richard Weaver yielded his soul to Christ. He believed that verse that he had heard from his mother's lips night after night. And he said, "I knew that I was one of those whosoevers, and I believed the message. God saved me and delivered me from all that wicked way of life, drink, and all the violent, corrupt way of living, and brought him to Christ." Many souls were saved through Richard Weaver. He was a bright and a shining light, and many were brought from darkness to light. Well, as we close our meeting, we would sincerely invite you, as God himself has, to come to the Savior just as you are, because the Lord Jesus came into the world, walked in love and grace, for one purpose: to tell out the good tidings that were in the heart of God. And we're on the very threshold of the Lord's return. Will you bow the knee to that blessed one who is now offering you a full and a free and an eternal salvation we cannot promise tomorrow? May God bless his word to us tonight. And if there is one who is halting between two opinions, May you have the grace to bow the knee in true repentance. Repentance, the teardrop in the eye of faith. Repentance, taking your sides with God against yourself. Repentance, acknowledging what you are in the presence of a holy God, and then trusting in the finished work of Christ. May the Lord bless His word to us as we sing in closing. One short hymn here, number 21. Shall we stand and sing number 21? Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we do pray for the message that has gone forth in weakness, but we thank Thee that Thou canst touch hearts and draw needy souls to Christ. Our God, we pray for the outgoings of grace, those beautiful feet upon the mountains, and each one of us who know Thee as Savior can have those beautiful feet that take out the message of pardon and salvation to a lost and perishing world while there is still time. So we seek Thy blessing on the message here tonight and wherever it goes forth. And we pray that there might be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, and that we may realize the urgency of this matter, salvation from a lost eternity, when hell will open its mouth to receive those who in this day of grace have rejected that offer of pardon, salvation. Oh, we pray for souls and we give thanks for this privilege in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.